So for the first 3 months of 2024, as a church, we're going to be focusing on the spiritual rhythms of following Jesus. Now, here's the thesis. If we want to see spiritual growth, if we want to experience spiritual fruit in our lives, then we're going to need to pursue the spiritual practices of Jesus, what Jesus did to draw near to the Father, and to operate in the spiritual gifts, which is where the Holy Spirit manifests in us. Now, if you are relatively new to the Christian faith or the Bible, I acknowledge that what I just said may sound like a lot of spiritual gibberish. I apologize for that. I am glad that you're here. I do encourage you to ask questions, share your thoughts and ideas, and learn more. If your desire is to learn more about Jesus, to have a relationship with God, then our desire is to walk with you in that. But I do want to acknowledge that for these sermons, I'm going to be primarily addressing the Christians in the room. Spiritual rhythms, also known as spiritual practices or spiritual commitments. We have to be intentional about this. Following Jesus isn't something that we do passively. We need to consciously seek him and listen for his voice, to know his will, grow in his love, freedom, and his peace. These spiritual rhythms are an outworking of our passion, but will also nurture our passion. What do I mean by this? Well, it all starts with a holy passion. We talked about this last week. A holy passion that will actually, a desire that will control other competing desires. The desire to be with Jesus, to know Jesus, to make him known. Somehow, some way, something will spark a passion to know God within us. Perhaps it was a sermon, perhaps it was a conversation with a friend, perhaps it was a kind of miraculous encounter with God, maybe it was a retreat experience, but somehow a desire rises within us. Now, it may not yet be an all-consuming passion for us. Maybe there'll be other passions that win out sometimes, that's okay. It's gotta start somewhere, but the passion will spark, lead to behavior, right? You want to do something about it. That's what passion does. It starts making choices. And that behavior, maybe it's new behavior, maybe it's old behavior, but what it does by the grace of God is it will lead us to him. Ask and you will receive. Find and you will seek. Or seek and you will find, Jesus says. Knock and the door will be answered. When you spend time in God's word, when you talk to him in prayer and listen for his response, when you desire his presence and his freedom, when you go after the rhythms that we're going to be talking about, out of your passion for God, God will meet you in his love. Because he is merciful and gracious. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And you will experience him in some way. You'll hear his voice. You'll sense his love and forgiveness and majesty. Perhaps you'll understand the gospel a little deeper. You'll see his kingdom advance in some small but meaningful way. Perhaps you'll experience some kind of freedom. And as that happens, as you encounter God, that will fuel and give extra life to your passion, right? Your passion will grow as your love for Jesus grows, and you'll be even more motivated to do the things that bring you closer to God. And there's a kind of a positive loop of positive habit formation. And my prayer is that we would find ourselves on that loop this year, amen? Now I say that loop because there's a different kind of loop that's possible, right? Perhaps you've experienced that one too. Something happens when we get discouraged in our relationship with God. And then we don't do the things that will draw us close to God. We stop praying. We stop reading the Bible. We withdraw from spiritual community. And that leads us to feel distant from God and we become further discouraged. We know that we're saved. We know to some level that God still loves us, but we stop pursuing him. How do we get off that negative loop? How do we find ourselves growing with Jesus? Again, it takes a conscious decision to pursue, to do the things that God's word, the Bible, tells us to do, actually tells us that Jesus did, rather than just the things that we feel like doing. So last week, we talked about spending 1 hour a day with Jesus. We talked about how important the Bible is in that. When we spend time in God's word, with a desire to grow in our relationship with him, we will become grounded, more grounded in his thoughts, in his ways, in his love. And if you haven't started, I urge you, I encourage you to make a conscious decision to nurture passion for him through his word. But today, I want to talk about prayer. Growing in our relationship with God through regular and constant communication with him. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We're going to read a chunk of Jesus's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Sorry, I don't have that on the PowerPoint. Do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Here it is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to turn to chapter 7, verse 7. Same book, Matthew. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who desires for us to pray, desires for us to be in relationship with you, to bring the concerns of our hearts to you, that you may respond with fatherly love, affection, and grace. Lord, may we learn today just how important our prayers are, how meaningful our prayers are. May we be motivated, Lord, to want to spend time with you. Just more and more, Lord, won't you do something in our hearts today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Almost everyone I know who's a follower of Jesus wants to become a person of prayer, to become, to actually just draw closer to God in the way that he desires for us. But at the same time, lack of prayer could be one of the secret sources of guilt for many of us. We know we ought to pray, but we don't pray as we ought. Now, to a certain extent, it is true that we all pray, everybody prays. Even people who think of themselves as atheists or agnostics, when they are surveyed, will admit that in times when they just feel at the end of the rope, they'll pray. We can't help ourselves. We're wired to reach out beyond ourselves, key moments in our lives that we know the situation's beyond us, right? That's the human condition. When we're desperate, we call out to God, right? God, if you're there. But there has to be more to prayer than just desperation. And for Jesus, there was. Jesus knew about prayer. Nobody ever prayed like Jesus. And his friends saw this. They noticed this. Nobody ever believed in the power of prayer like Jesus. Nobody ever made prayer a part of his life and life a part of his prayer the way that Jesus did. He was the master of prayer. And so he has some things I think he can teach us about it. Today, I want in this message to talk about three things. First, the ordinariness of prayer. Second, the extraordinariness of prayer. And then third, how we can pray. Okay? We're going to start here. The ordinariness of prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Okay? Now, the word hypocrite meant actor in Greek. So hypocrisy is when your actions are a performance and driven by the wrong motivations, right? Jesus says, don't make prayer a performance. Pray authentically. Pray sincerely. Bring the real you before the real God, because God knows the real you, right? Prayer is simply talking to God. And we can sometimes make prayer into something other than that. We can make prayer into a special religious activity using special language, special tones, special body postures. Worse, we can make prayer into a performance, something we do to impress others. When you make prayer, when we make prayer a special religious thing, it will get compartmentalized from the rest of our lives. And prayer will then become a once-a-day thing, once-a-week thing. It won't have much to do with the rest of our lives. And what we need to do is learn how to make prayer part of our ordinary life, okay? Prayer is talking to God. And because God is always there, it's always good to talk to him. Amen? God is always there, right? You are never acting or speaking in the absence of God. The psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" It's a hypothetical question, right? It's saying nowhere. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is always there, okay? So it's always good to talk to him. Now, I do believe it's important to set consecrated time apart for prayer. I love praying on Monday nights with all of you. I've been setting aside time in the morning, part of that 1 hour that I intentionally spend with Jesus through prayer. But prayer also has to be part of the rest of our ordinary lives. And the idea is that we can become a people who pray as naturally as we breathe, okay? Now, our goal is not to get good at prayer. The goal of prayer is not to set new records for how much time we spend praying. It's not, the goal isn't to sound more eloquent or spiritual or deep. Which is good, because actually a lot of times my prayers don't sound like that. John Ortberg says that the goal of prayer is to live all of our lives, to speak all of our words in the joyful awareness of the presence of God. Okay? That's what it's about. It's about all of life, all I am as a person, and then just this reality of the presence and goodness of God with me all the time. And that's what Jesus did. He lived his whole life just in his conscious awareness of his Father. We see this in some really striking passages. For example, he goes to Lazarus, right? Lazarus is the guy in the tomb. Jesus is going to raise him. And as he prays, as people gather, he prays this fascinating prayer, John 11:41. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, he's now about to pray, okay? Now, in our day, when people pray, what do we do with our eyes? We close our eyes, right? Jesus doesn't close his eyes when he prays. Most often when his posture is described in the Bible, he's actually looking up, which was a common posture for Jewish people to pray in those days. And I think among other things, it was a good thing because it reminded him that God is right here, right now, in my real world. And so he looks up. Now, closing our eyes can be helpful if you know you're going to be distracted by the sights around you. But you don't have to close your eyes for your prayers to count. He speaks. This is what he says. So fascinating. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. He says, I knew that you always hear me. Right? It's not just that when Jesus prays, the Father is listening. It's that whenever he is talking, whoever he is talking to, God is there. Always God was listening, and always God was responding to Jesus' words. Whether his words were addressing the Father or whether they were addressing somebody else. You see, for Jesus, the line between praying and just speaking was really thin. Okay? And that is part of his goal for his followers. Sometimes when Jesus would heal a person, he would speak directly to the person that he was healing. Sometimes when he healed someone, he would speak directly to his Father. I don't think it really mattered to Jesus too much who he was speaking to, because he was always speaking in front of the Father. And the Father was always responding. He was always with the Father. And that meant that even though he was often alone, he was never lonely. Right? Which is such a contrast to our world, where we're so often lonely, but we strive never to be alone. Wait, so why does God allow us then to feel as if we're sometimes away from him? Right? Why doesn't he always answer our prayers? Well, I think God does this for a reason. How many of you, for those of you who drive differently when you see a police car than when you don't see a police car? Okay, some of you don't drive because you don't have a car, but I do drive, and I do drive differently when I see a police car. Now, why do I do that? It's not because my heart was changed in a positive way, right? It's not because I see that police car and think, oh, I want to be a good driver, right? No, I just don't want to get a ticket, right? I don't want to see that little light flashing in my mirror. God doesn't want our relationship with him to be like that, right? He doesn't want forced compliance. You know, God is immense and holy and transcendent, right? And one issue with that, right, is that in a way he's too big for us to live with a sense of freedom. And so to make that possible, because God wants us to live in freedom, not out of forced behavior, not out of forced compliance, out of love, he makes it possible for us to live as though he were not there. Okay? Now, this leads to some very interesting, and by that I mean really weird, expressions of spirituality. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was part of this community of Christians, and of course, we always prayed before the meals. Everybody did, but there was one thing that they would do, and because they were doing it, I would do it too. I don't know where it started, but it was pretty silly. We would sit down at the table, right, before a meal, and to decide who was going to pray at some point during the meal, or actually before we started, to decide who was going to pray, we would play what was called the thumbs game, okay? And it wasn't like we announced that we were going to play the game. We just played it. One person would just put their thumb on the edge of the table in front of them. Right? They would just, you know, quietly put their thumb on the table. And then as other people noticed, they would quietly put their thumb on the edge of the table. Right? And whoever was the last person to put their thumb on the table was the person who was going to pray. Okay? Has anyone ever played that game? Maybe it was just the weird Hong Kong community thing or a Christian thing. And then we would all bow our heads. And that person would say, oh, God, we love you so much. Thank you that we can pray, right? And it didn't occur to me at the time, but I wonder if God was thinking, hey, if it's so good to pray, right, how come it's the loser of the thumb game that has to do it, right? Because it was like in our minds, when we were playing the thumb game, God's not watching, right? God doesn't know what's going on. And then when we go to pray, all of a sudden, it's prayer time, right? Have you ever been around somebody who has one voice that's their normal speaking voice, but when they pray, they speak with a whole different voice, right? I saw that in my Korean church all the time. Now, why do we do that? Well, we live with this bizarre kind of spiritual insanity where it's like, when we're ready to pray, oh yeah, God is watching and listening, right? And we live large chunks of our lives where actually, anytime we sin, we have to make ourselves think, we have to remove ourselves, we have to remove our conscious awareness from the presence of God, right? Because when you're with someone, it affects what you do. And so we pick and choose when we want God to be there, as it were. You know, sometimes we don't have much of a sense of God's presence in our lives, right? But there's not actually a lot of mystery to that. The truth is, our desire for God can be pretty selective, right? Sometimes we don't want God to be around. Dallas Willard writes about this 2.5-year-old girl called Larissa. One day she discovered the secret to making mud, or as she called it, warm chocolate. And her grandmother noticed her activity. She hadn't been paying attention, but then she saw her doing this, and then she cleaned up what appeared to her to be this mess and asked little Larissa not to make any more chocolate, right? Well, Larissa agreed, but then as sweetly as a 2.5-year-old can, asked, don't look at me, Nana, okay? Right? And Nana said, okay. And then she would continue to manufacture warm chocolate, right? And three times she said, as she continued her work, "Don't look at me, Nana, okay?" And Willard writes, "Thus, the tender soul of a little child shows us how necessary it is for us to be unobserved in our wrong." Right? Anytime we choose to do wrong, anytime we withhold doing right, we're actually choosing hiddenness. It may be that actually of all the prayers that we're praying, the quietest one, the one that we sometimes just least acknowledge making, is this one. "Don't look at me, God. Don't look at me, okay?" We don't say it loud. We probably don't even admit it to ourselves. But it's a choice that our hearts are making. "Don't look at me, God." And we can become so ingrained, this prayer can be so ingrained that we're not even aware of it. The story of Samson is a story of this man with enormous potential for good, but he becomes a poster boy for impulse control problems that leads him to break every vow he had ever made to God. And at the end of his life comes this sad sentence, "But he did not know that the Lord had left him." You see, there's a connection between our character and our ability to perceive spiritual and moral reality. You may have noticed it, but misers are incapable of detecting generosity in others. They interpret lavish giving as naivete or just, you know, self-serving, right? Cynics are incapable of believing that anyone is genuinely altruistic. They'll assume that everyone has an angle, right? This is the problem of the human condition. Part of us desperately seeks after God, but part of us just doesn't want him around, right? And this is why Jesus came, to free us from the trap of seeking God and hiding from God at the same time, right? To bring us into the constant awareness of the presence of God by cleansing our souls and giving us a desire to be with God always. So prayer can be this beautiful, ordinary part of our lives because God is always with us and we can always talk to him. But at the same time, prayer is also extraordinary, right? Because we're in the presence of an extraordinary God who can do extraordinary things with ordinary prayers. Your ordinary prayer, my ordinary prayer, can have extraordinary impact. You know, sometimes we can think of prayer as being so ordinary that it just seems trivial. In fact, the world will look at prayer and think of it as foolish. We're conditioned by the world to look for cause and effect. And because we don't always see cause and effect in prayer, we can see prayer not just as ordinary, not just trivial, but actually foolish. But when you read scripture, it's amazing. Prayer is the central kingdom activity, right? God sets up the world, the Bible says, created the world in such a way that actually talking to him affects him and affects what he's going to pass. And actually, if you read scripture with this kind of lens, we'll see that talking to God may be actually the most important activity we engage in life. You know, God could, of course, run the universe by himself. He is sovereign and omnipotent. Right? He could run the universe by himself, but he is sovereignly chosen to create a world where he relies on people to talk to him to accomplish many of the things he wants to accomplish. Jesus says, "Pray for God's kingdom, for my Father's kingdom, your Father's kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven." In prayer, we can partner with God in that advancement. And so great theologian Greg Boyd says this, "Things hang on whether or not people will pray." Now, why would God do that? Well, again, the primary purpose of God to create the world in the first place was to be in a relationship with us. He wanted to love, expand his love. And relationship is all about communication. If two people are related, they are communicating who they are to the other person, not just verbally, but in a multitude of ways. And in a genuine relationship, communication is mutually impacting, right? Both parties have an influence on the other. If you have a so-called relationship, but only one party is influential and the other party doesn't influence the other, that's not a real relationship, right? A one-way influence isn't a relationship. It's tyranny, It's a monopoly. So there's got to be a mutual influence for that to be a real relationship. And since that's God's main objective, right, I think we can understand why God hardwires into creation such that talking to him becomes one of the most important things we can do. God puts a premium on our talking to him and arranges things so that our talking to him impacts the things that he wants us to do. So there may be nothing more important for the people of God to do than simply talk to our Father. James 5 tells us, many of you know this verse, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The translation I grew up with and memorized, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, right? Tell your neighbor, your prayer is powerful and effective. Okay, there is no such thing as wasted prayer. We may not always see the outcome of it, but the authority of the word tells us that every prayer, every conversation we have with God is powerful, and it is impacting the world, okay? This is why the Bible over and over again commands people to pray. It's one of the most commanded activities. There are more if-then clauses associated with prayer than any other activity. For example, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you pray, it will get done. If you don't pray, it doesn't get done. That's why Greg Boyce's things generally hang on prayer. Prayer is effective. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is a secret power that is actually changing human history. Now, it may not look like this to the natural mind, but the Bible tells us that this is what's happening. Exodus 17, the Israelites are going to battle against the Amalekites, and as long as Moses has his arms stretched out to heaven, right, the armies of Israel will be winning. And to the natural mind, it will look like the battle, the victory, will come to the army that is better trained, stronger, has the talented soldiers, the better weapons, the better leadership. But what God is telling us through Exodus 17 is that the most important variable was actually the variable that no one else was thinking about, which is the guy who's praying. What really determines the flow of history? What determines the success of a church? Well, it has to do with those people who are praying, who are talking to God, who are interceding on behalf of the pastors, interceding on behalf of the church. The sovereign God, again, has ordained that talking to him more than anything else influences human history. In fact, the Bible says that sometimes the fate of a whole nation hangs on prayer. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach. That's a metaphor for prayer. Before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. Here in Ezekiel, Israel had broken trust. They had broken the covenant. They were oppressing the poor and the needy and mistreating the foreigners. But God didn't want to judge them. You see, judgment is never God's first option. So God looks for someone to stand in the gap, to intercede on behalf of Israel. And in other instances in the Bible, God does find someone to stand in the breach, in the gap. God doesn't judge the land. But in this case, he says he doesn't find anyone. All right, think about this. Think about this. Here, the real reason Israel was judged was not just because they were robbing the poor. The ultimate reason for their punishment was their lack of prayer. Dare we believe that so much can hang on prayer? Dare we believe that our ordinary prayers, just our talking to God, can have such extraordinary impact, right? Does that even make sense? Well, that is exactly like our God, right? He's the God who got crucified on the cross. It seems like foolishness to those who don't believe, but to those who believe, it's the very power of God for salvation, right? When we pray, we are actually tapping into the power which raised Christ from the dead, the power which created the heavens and the earth, the power which is sustaining all of life right now. Again, God has ordained that the ordinary prayers of his children are more extraordinary than almost anything else we can do. So prayer should be ordinary. We're talking to our Father. But ordinary prayers are, in fact, extraordinary. So how do we do this? Well, Jesus knew, and this is simply a truth about spiritual life, spiritual growth, just about relationship, that you need to spend a certain amount of time regularly doing spiritual things, right? Certainly some time on a daily basis. We're aiming for an hour a day, but also longer chunks periodically. You need to spend time. You also need to spend time alone with God. God is always with us, but there's a kind of presence that we only sense when we're alone. Okay? Now, there's another kind of presence that's really good when we're gathered together, right? Where two or more are gathered in my name. There I am with them. There's a special kind of presence. But there's also another way that you experience God only when you're alone. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why he says, find a place where you're not going to be distracted, okay? And do it regularly. And then what? Pour out your heart, right? Just pour out your heart. Don't perform. You don't have to use a lot of words. Just share what's on your heart to God. It might be easy sometimes. It might be hard sometimes. It might feel like a waste of time sometimes. That's okay. Jesus says, just go be with your Father who is in secret, because the deepest part of you is actually the unseen part, right? That's the true authenticity, just you, the deepest parts of you and God. And Jesus says, talk concretely to this God, to your Father. Talk to him about what it is that you want. Right? Jesus says, talk to him about things like daily bread. Right? Give us this day. Here's what I need, God. Paul actually said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Everything, anything that you're concerned about, talk to God about it. Do you have a deep concern and passion for a romantic relationship? Well, talk to God. Do you have a deep passion and desire to be successful in your future career? Tell God. One of the things that holds us back sometimes is we think, well, then God's going to think I'm selfish. Here's my response. Don't you think he already knows? Right? This is God we're talking about. Right? We may be able to impress others, but all of our lives are actually lived in front of him. He already knows. So the quickest way to kill a prayer life is actually to pretend to care about what you don't really care about. In prayer, start with what you really want. People wonder, is there some secret technique or formula or words or attitude or claim this, right, that will make prayer work? And the answer is no to all, right? God is not that kind of God. What he wants is a relationship. And in any relationship, as soon as you get vague, superficial, hyped up, as soon as we do that Miss America contestant thing, right, I just want world peace, that creates artificiality, right? And it will kill prayer inside of you. So come to God with what is inside you, with what is on your heart. And then use things like the Lord's Prayer to remind us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Yeah, I want that too, right? Authentic prayer will condition our souls to know that God is around, right? And what I've suggested today is that the opposite is true too, right? It can be a positive cycle, it can be a negative cycle. But when we become aware that God is present, then our prayer lives will get richer. You know, every now and then, I'm struck by an incredible sense of wonder that God is with me right now. God is present. He hears everything I say, whether I feel his presence or not, right? I could be on the road. I could be at home. And then glory. Frank Laubach, missionary, contemplative Christian, wrote these amazing words. The most wonderful discovery that has ever come to me is that I do not have to wait for this glorious hour. This hour can be heaven. Any hour for anybody can be as rich as God. So, can we go after it? Can we go after it? My goal isn't just for us to pray more, right? Our goal is to bring ourselves into the constant awareness of his presence, lifting up ordinary prayers to an extraordinary God. Let's pray.